6 this morning in our Bibles, please. Psalm 46. Not too long after we moved into our house, I remember I was out one day cleaning out the garage with my son Kenton, and we heard a great big bang. Didn't really know what that was, so we went outside, we looked around, couldn't see anything. Then I noticed a cloud of dust rising from across the street. And I looked a little closer, and over there was a pickup truck that had run into a tree. Now, this was out in the pasture. It was probably 50 yards off of the road. I didn't know what exactly was going on or why somebody had run into a tree in the middle of that field, but I decided that I should go over and see what was going on. So I went over there, and I found that there was a man in the truck, and he wasn't in very good shape. Evidently, he had been flying down the highway at a very high rate of speed. At some point, had left the highway, had gone cross-country, had taken out a hedge fence post already, and slammed his pickup truck into this tree at a very high rate of speed. And when I found him, he was stretched out across the front seat of that truck, and the print of his head was in the windshield on the passenger side. So evidently he had bounced around in there quite a bit. I called 911, of course. They ended up landing a helicopter in the field and flying him out. But as we were waiting for the paramedics to arrive, I remember trying to comfort him by telling him that help was on the way. And truly, if you are in trouble, if you are in a desperate situation, I think one of the most comforting messages that you could possibly hear would be that help is on the way. Isn't that what you would want to hear if you were in trouble? I'm thankful for heroic first responders who run toward danger so they can help people instead of running away from the danger. And of course, we're living in a world today where there are lots of people that need help, and we hear stories on the news day after day, heart-rending stories of people that are in desperate situations who desperately need help. And we can all empathize with those people because there's nothing that we ourselves would want to be assured of more if we were in a time of crisis than that help is on the way. We all love that part of the story where the cavalry comes riding over the hilltop to give help to the good guys. And one of the blessed truths of the Christian life is that when in our moment of greatest need, when we really need help, help is always available to us. And it's not just on the way, although, praise God, it is on the way, but is in addition to being on the way, that help is also right here with us right now. And that help is found in our God. And so this morning, as I continue to introduce our theme, we would see Jesus, I want us to focus our spiritual vision today on God, and specifically on the word help as it relates to God in this psalm, this passage of Scripture here, Psalm 46. I have 2 points from this psalm that I want to share with you today. I want us to see, first of all, the realities about God, and then secondly, the right response of God's people. But let's get started here by reading together the entire psalm, Psalm 46. God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. Therefore will not we fear, though the earth be removed, and though the mountains be carried into the midst of the sea, though the waters thereof roar and be troubled, though the mountains shake with the swelling thereof. Selah. There is a river the streams whereof shall make glad the city of God, the holy place of the tabernacles of the Most High. God is in the midst of her. She shall not be moved. God shall help her, and that right early. The heathen raged, the kingdoms were moved. He uttered his voice, the earth melted. The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our refuge. Selah. Come, behold the works of the Lord, what desolations he hath made in the earth. He maketh wars to cease unto the end of the earth. He breaketh the bow and cutteth the spear in sunder. He burneth the chariot in the fire. Be still and know that I am God. I will be exalted among the heathen. I will be exalted in the earth. The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our refuge. Selah. I believe this psalm is a millennial psalm. The primary fulfillment of this psalm will take place in the millennial kingdom when God, the Lord Jesus Christ, will in fact rule and reign from Jerusalem. This is a psalm talking about God's presence in Jerusalem, his blessings upon Jerusalem. The psalm talks about how there will be an end to war on the earth. Of course, that will happen after Armageddon when the Lord Jesus Christ will defeat the enemies of his people and he will usher in a day and an era of world peace. So in this millennial kingdom, the words of this psalm will find its ultimate fulfillment in the presence of God with his people and the power of God to bring help to his people when they are in desperate need of help. But there is also an application in this psalm for us. There are things that we can understand from this psalm about our God and that apply to our lives as believers. And so I would like us to begin this morning with verse number 1, because in verse number 1 we see some awesome realities about God. Some realities about God. And the first one is, as it says, that he is our refuge and strength. There we see two aspects of God's total sufficiency. If I could alliterate them, we see his sufficient security and strength. We see his rock-like refuge and resource for his people. The word refuge in verse number 1 refers to a place of protection, a shelter in a time of storm, a shield from attack. The word strength refers to power or might or ability, and that word means that God is our might. He is our enabler. And so if we put those two words together, refuge and strength, we could say that God is both our strong defense and he is our strong offense. If we need a strong tower in which to shield ourselves and to shelter against the attacks of our enemies, whether those are seen enemies or whether those are unseen enemies in the spiritual realm, if we need a place to rest and recuperate so that we can wade back out into the battle, if we need a quiet refuge from our problems or all the difficulties and trials of life, then God will be that place for us. The psalm says that he will hide us in the secret of his presence from the pride of man. He will shelter us in his shelter, in his pavilion from the strife of tongues. He will show us his marvelous kindness in a strong city. He is our refuge. On the other hand, if we need strength to stand in the evil day, if we need strength to take hits and to endure hardness as good soldiers of Jesus Christ in the spiritual warfare and to overcome opposition for the glory of God, then he will give us his all-sufficient strength. The psalm says he will gird us for strength, with strength for the battle. He will teach our hands to war and our fingers to fight, so that a bow of steel is broken in our arms. He will cause us to run through a troop. He will cause us to leap over a wall. He will enlarge our steps under us so that our feet will not slip. He is our strength. In fact, all that God is to us could be summed up in a single word going on in verse number 1. God is our help. He is our help. Look at verse 1 again. God is our refuge and strength, our totally sufficient offense and defense, okay? He is a very present help in trouble. That means He is everything that we could need or could possibly need. Aren't you glad that you have help as a Christian? What a comforting word that word help is. Aren't you glad that when you have a need, that you have a sufficient resource available to you to meet that need? Aren't you glad that when you call out for help, that you know that someone will hear and will answer that call and will come to your aid? You ever been in a big hurry to get a hold of somebody on the phone only to get no answer? You know, you're trying to reach somebody, you know, got them on speed dial, you ring their phone, it rings and rings, it goes to voicemail. Oh, no, no, I need to get a hold of you right now. So you hang up and you dial again and you let it ring again and you're waiting. Why don't they ever pick up the phone? Am I the only one that's ever been in that situation? Probably not. You know, in these days, we expect an instant answer to our communications, don't we? You know, we send somebody a text, man, if it doesn't ding right back within 30 seconds, what's wrong? Are they mad at me now? Why aren't they answering me? But that's really frustrating when you're trying to reach somebody and you can't get a hold of them. But folks, it is impossible. It is impossible for a child of God to ever be alone and unheard. It is impossible for a born-again believer in Jesus Christ to ever be disconnected from the throne of heaven. The reality is that we have help, and it is found in God. He is the one that we really need to help us. He is the one that we ask to help us. He is the one who is ready and available to help us. And He is the one who will help us when we call out to Him. He is our help. But not only is He our help, He's more than that. Because the word help is described by two different modifiers in verse number 1. And so I want us to work our way backwards from the word help. And I want you to see next that not only is He our help, He is our present help. He is our present help. What does that mean? The word present comes from a word that means to be found. Okay, so the word present means that God is near at hand where He can be easily found. He is right here, right now, and He is found by us when we need Him. That's what it means when it says that He is our present help. God is not far away. He is not out of earshot. He is not out of the office. He is not on vacation. He is not offline. He is not in a poor reception area, and He is not out of minutes on His phone. He is present, and He is right by you, and He has said that He will never leave you or forsake you so that you can boldly say, "The Lord is my helper. I will not fear what man can do unto me." Now, whether you can see Him or you can see the evidences of His working in your life doesn't really matter. The reality is, He is here. On the authority of God's Word, He is a present help. He is a found help for His people. He is not a help that you cannot find. He is a present help. Now, there may be some times where we feel like God is far away from us, or maybe we feel far away from God, but you have to understand that is just a feeling. That's not a fact. The reality is that He is present and He knows just what you need. Do you know why He knows what you need? Because He's God. But in addition to that, because He's already been down the road that you're on before you ever got on it. Okay? Who is he? Hebrews 4:15 says, we have not an high priest which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. The Lord Jesus, our great high priest, knows what it feels like to be weak and to need help. He's already been down that road of human weakness and desperate need. So he's been down that road before you, but also he's on that road right now, and he's walking through it with you, like Psalm 23 says, "Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for thou art where? With me. Thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me." We are comforted even in the valley of the shadow of death because of the presence of our God, that he is our present help in trouble. But the reality of our God only gets better, because if we move backwards again in the verse from the word help, we also see that not only is he our help, and not only is he our present help, but he is our very present help. And this is where it gets really good. Because the word very is a modifier that's used to emphasize the meaning. Okay, so it means great. It means exceeding. In other words, God doesn't have just a little bit of help available for us. No, he's got a whole lot of help available for us. In fact, he's got it all. He is an unlimited God who offers unlimited help to his people. He has an unlimited ability to help, but he also has an unlimited mind to help. He is eager to lend a hand. He says, "Hey, call upon me in the day of trouble, and I will deliver thee." He knows what you need better than you do. And he has what you need. And he is ready to give you what you need as your very present help in trouble. All right. So that is our God in just one glorious verse of Scripture. Our refuge and strength, and our very present help in trouble. So now let's look at our right response. What is the right response of God's people? Well, let's go back to verse number 2, and let's take a look at this. Therefore, that's our connecting word to the previous verse. So what comes in verse 2 is connected to verse 1. It's based on the truth of verse 1. Because verse 1 is true, therefore, will not we fear, though the earth be carried in the midst of the sea, though the waters thereof roar and be troubled, though the mountains shake with the swelling thereof, Selah. So what is our right response? I have several aspects for you in this psalm, but first of all, I want you to see our right response is not to fear. And folks, that is an act of the will. The psalmist did not say, "I don't feel like fearing." The psalmist did not say, "I am not tempted to be afraid." He says, "I will not fear. I will not allow myself to fear, no matter how big my troubles may seem." Now, maybe you're thinking to yourself right now, you know, I could see how that might work if I were going through some ordinary troubles. You know, that I could just decide that I'm not going to fear. But you don't know what I'm going through. Well, let me ask you this. Are your troubles worse than the conditions that are described in these two verses? Look again at these verses, okay? Though what? We will not fear, though what? Though the earth be removed, though the earth is altered, though it is changed, though the landscape be refashioned, though mountains be ripped up and thrown into the sea, though the waves are roaring with gigantic tsunamis, mountains are shaking and falling down in massive earthquakes. We're talking about a total global upheaval. Are your problems bigger than that? I doubt it. The truth is, our troubles could be a lot worse. So the right response still applies that we read in this psalm. Your job, believer, is not to fear. The point is, it doesn't matter how big your troubles may seem. God is bigger. His help is everything that you need.
And therefore, instead of giving in to fear, what we should do is we should replace our fears with faith in God, in the God of this psalm right here. Our job in trouble, look down to verse number 10, is also to be still and know that I am God. All right, so that's the second aspect of our right response, to be still. Be still. That means to relax, calm down. Cease and desist from your frettings and fears. Be quiet in the presence of your very present God. Basically, it means stop talking long enough for God to do some talking to us. It doesn't mean that we shouldn't pray, because prayer should be our lifestyle as a believer. That's a part of a faith lifestyle, is to pray. But what it does mean is that sometimes we need to be still so we can pray the right way. Let me just explain, if I could, two reasons why we need to be still. First of all, we need to be still because sometimes we talk to ourselves or to God too much about our feelings, and we don't let God get a word in edgewise. You ever try to talk to somebody who was having a meltdown or who was very upset? It can be hard to get a word in edgewise, right? Why? Because that person has a lot to say about their feelings. Maybe as a parent, there's been a time, if you are a parent, where you had to comfort your child in the middle of the night. They wake up from some kind of a bad dream, or there's some fear that they experience in the darkness of their bedroom, and so they're crying and they're calling for mommy or daddy, and you go running in there and you want to comfort your child. First thing you have to do is calm them down. You take that child in your arms and you begin to console your child. Hush. It's okay. Be still. Be still. Why? Because daddy is here. Mommy is here. And then when you get them calmed down, then you can take away their fear. Oh, that was just a bad dream. That wasn't real. It's safe for you to go back to sleep, to pillow your head in peace. So in the same way, when we are upset, God would like to comfort us. He'd like to calm us down so that He can tell us something very important. Daddy is here. He is God, and He is with us. Sometimes we just can't hear Him because we're too busy expressing our fears and feelings. Would you look at verse 7? Look at verse 7. Here's our comfort when we need comforting. The Lord of hosts is with us. Look down to verse 11. What does it say? The Lord of hosts is with us. That is our comfort in our distress. But we benefit from that comfort only when we stop focusing on our fears and our feelings long enough to focus on the one who is our very present help. So the first reason we need to be still is because sometimes we talk to God too much about our feelings and He can't get a word in edgewise. And then the second reason that we need to be still, sometimes we need to be still because we're talking to God too much about our complaints, or maybe we're even angry at God and we're expressing ourselves to God in an inappropriate way. We're not talking to Him in a way that honors Him or in a way that He can bless. And in that case, we don't need comfort. In that case, we need a corrective. And what is our corrective? Look at verse number 10. Verse number 10, God says, I will be exalted among the heathen, I will be exalted in the earth. So when we pray, we need to talk to God in a way that exalts Him if we want to enjoy His help to the fullest. Sometimes we just need to be still. We need to put our hand over our mouth and remember who we're talking to. Amen. We're talking to the God who will be exalted in the earth. That's why we find another command attached to verse number 10, be still. What is the command that is attached to be still? It is number 3, the third aspect of our right response. It is to know that He is God. Folks, we need to know who we're dealing with. We need to know who God is. So if I could develop that point for you just a little bit, I have 2 subpoints underneath this. Number 1, we need to know that He is God with a capital G. He is God with a capital G. He is the one and only God. He is the omniscient, omnipresent, omnipotent, transcendent, immanent God, who is both above His creation, but is everywhere present within His creation and has all power over His creation, who sits on the throne of His creation. We need to know that He is both a big picture God and also a God of the tiniest details, that He is more vast than we can begin to comprehend, just as we cannot begin to comprehend the size of the universe that He has made, but He is also able to zoom in on the things that we cannot see or understand. And God doesn't overlook a thing in your life. We need to understand that He is infinite God, that He is infinitely holy and just and righteous and true and faithful and good and loving and gracious and tender and compassionate and long-suffering and merciful and pitiful and patient and wise God. We need to understand that He is a God whose ways and thoughts are far beyond our comprehension. That He is a God who is also a loving Father and purposes the only best, only the best for His children, who knows better than we do what is best and what we really need. That's who we're dealing with. Capital G, God. One problem that we have in our society is that we have been conditioned to be consumers. Right? We expect our every need to be catered to right away. You know, I do. You know, if I rent a hotel room for a night, I expect it to be clean. I expect everything that I wanted to have in there to be in there. And if it doesn't, I'm going down to the desk and I'm going to have a conversation with them about it. And maybe I'll write up a review later or something, because that's what I expect. That's what we expect in our society. Where if we're not happy with the service that we receive, we call somebody up and we complain about it because, you know, the saying, right? The customer is always right. But if we're not careful, we can find ourselves talking to God in prayer like we would talk to a customer service representative on the phone. You know, I'm not very happy with the service that I'm receiving here, and I'm expecting somebody to take care of this right away. Well, folks, God doesn't have customers, and He doesn't have consumers. He does have creatures, and thankfully, He also has children. He has children. But He's not running a service business, and He does not exist to cater to our every whim, pleasure, desire. No, we exist to please Him. We exist to do His will. Revelation says, for His pleasure we were created. So let's not get that backwards. Let's not think that God is some heavenly customer service rep who exists to give us pleasure and to please us and to do what we desire. While He's a God of help, His help is offered to us solely on the basis of His grace and mercy, and in a manner that is consistent with His character and His infinite goodness. God helps us not because He has to, but because He wants to. But at the same time, He wants us to wait patiently for the deliverance that we seek. That's the hard part, isn't it? But as infinitely wise God, God alone knows the best time and manner for His help to come to us. So will He help us? You better believe it. But He knows the best way to help us, and He knows the best time to help us, because He is capital G God. And so in the meantime, we must exercise another kind of stillness. Going back to that part, it says be still, okay? We exercise a kind of stillness called waiting. And waiting is a test of our faith and love. And so that's our second subpoint here. We need to know that He is God. What kind of God is He? He is the kind of God that is described in this psalm that we are studying today. He is a God of very present help in trouble, with unlimited resources and unlimited willingness to help us. And knowing Him to be such, believer, you can be still for the long haul and wait patiently upon your God. And in that mode of waiting patiently before Him, you can obtain His help both now and in the future. Not just to get out of trouble, but also, as it says in verse number one there, our very present help in trouble. You can receive His help to get out of trouble and while you are going through the trouble. Let me just give you an illustration here. Suppose that somebody were to ask you to wait for him or for her. Now, maybe the person doesn't even tell you why they want you to wait, okay? So you might respond to that in different ways. You might decide to wait for that person, or you might decide not to wait for that person. But why? Upon what basis would you make that decision? Now, if you decided to wait, it might be out of fear that something bad would happen to you if you didn't wait. Okay, so that could be one reason we would wait. Okay, for example, as a school principal, if I take a kid to my office and I say, I want you to sit in that chair till I get back, he's sitting there because of fear, okay? Because he knows if he gets up, he's going to be in bigger trouble. So that could be a motive. It could be also hope. Hope could motivate us to wait, that something good will come if we do wait. So that could also be a powerful motivator. But if you're going to wait for somebody for a really long time with an attitude of patient stillness, the kind of right attitude that is described in the scripture here, the best motivators for that kind of patient waiting are faith and love. Faith and love that are rooted in your personal knowledge of the person who is asking you to wait. So, for example, one time we were having a garage sale, and we were selling a crib. And so we had the crib out there for sale, and there were several people that wanted to buy that crib. We were finally done with cribs in our family, you know. And so it was time to move that piece of furniture out, and so I think we put $100 on it or something like that, and somebody showed up, and man, they wanted to buy that crib. Oh, I want that crib, but I don't have $100. Would you hold it for me? I'll be right back. You know what I said? No, I'm not going to hold it for you. I'm going to sell it to the first person that will give me $100. And it was a good thing that I said I wouldn't hold it for them, because while they were gone, somebody else showed up. They had the $100, sold it to them, and I don't think the first person ever came back. So it was good I didn't hold it for them. I didn't wait because I didn't know that person. I didn't trust that person. There was no relationship with that person, you understand? However, let's say that I went to my daughter Emily after the service and I asked her to wait for me in the auditorium. So I say to her, Emily, I just need you to wait right here in the auditorium for me, okay? And I'll be back. Now, maybe I don't even tell her why I'm asking her to wait. But maybe I just really emphasize it to her. You know, Emily, I want you to wait. I'm really counting on you now to wait for me here until I come back. I think Emily would probably be sitting in the auditorium long after everybody else went home. And the deacon turned out the lights, and all the doors were locked. Why would she wait for me? Because she knows me to be her dad. We have a relationship. She knows how I feel about her. She knows that I love her, that I only want the best for her. Therefore, she loves me and trusts me and waits for me. My point is that love and trust are powerful reasons to wait patiently for somebody to help us. And you know what? The length of time that we are willing to wait for someone is really a good barometer of how much love and trust that we have for that person. Now, the fact is that Emily might start looking for me after a while, because she knows that I can be forgetful. So she might start looking for me when the lights got turned out and the doors got locked and everybody went home. But while it is possible for a human being to let us down, it's possible for a human being to keep us waiting or to not come through or to never come back. Yet, folks, with God, those are not even possibilities, because God is totally trustworthy. And He makes the sun to rise every single day. And nothing ever detains God. Nothing ever sidetracks Him. Nothing ever derails Him from doing His purposes in our lives. So we need to understand who we are waiting for. We are waiting for the God that is described in this psalm. Capital G, God. And so I want you to meditate on this thought here. In fact, I even put a slide up here for you because I want you to get it. Waiting on God for your help is not a test for God, but for you. Okay, if you're waiting on the Lord, it's not God who's being tested. It's not God on trial. Will God really come through? Can I really count on God? No, God is the one who asked you to wait for Him. Just like me asking my daughter Emily to wait in the auditorium, He's the one who's putting you to the test. Will you wait on Him? That's the issue. And that's why we are commanded to be still and know. Because the better we know God, the better and the longer we will be able to wait patiently for His help. The more I grow to know God personally as a God of very present help in trouble, who loves me and only intends the best for me, the longer I will be able to wait patiently for Him to help me and to fulfill His promise or to return for me. Because that is our ultimate deliverance. I believe you understand that, as Kenton has been teaching this on his class about the waiting Christian. Our ultimate deliverance is our glorification in heaven. That's when all of our troubles will disappear. That's when all of our problems will be dealt with once and for all. You can be sure, believer, that God has an ultimate deliverance planned for you. Every trouble is temporary in your life. That's good news. Now, some of our troubles, some of our deliverances may be given to us in this life, okay? Or maybe not. But always, 100% in the life to come. But even though it may seem like it's taken a long time for the cavalry to come over the hilltop, you can be sure that while you're waiting on God for that ultimate help, for that ultimate deliverance, for that final end to your trouble. While you're waiting on God for the ultimate help, that you can also receive in this very moment all the in the meantime help you need to endure that trouble. He is your very present help in trouble. He's walking with you through the valley of the shadow of death. He's right there with you, and He's helping you. When you call out to Him, He will never run away from you. He will only run to you. He will be your sufficient strength for both defense and offense in all the battles that you face. So be still and know that He is capital G God, and that He is the kind of God described in this psalm. You know, you might be thinking to yourself right now, you know, I've tried that before. I tried being still, but it just didn't work. I just couldn't be still. I got too much turmoil in my life. I mean, the winds blow too strong and the waves roll too high. So what I really need is I really need God to help me first, and then I can be still. So let me just say, if that's what you really need, then I'm sure God will do that for you. But that's usually not the way it works. The way it works in the Christian life is not that you will be helped so you can be still. The way it usually works is be still and you will be helped. All right, let me show that to you. Psalm 28:7 says, "The Lord is my strength and my shield. My heart trusted in Him, and I am helped. Therefore, my heart greatly rejoiceth, and with my song will I praise Him." Folks, help comes when we are trusting God. While we are quieting ourselves before Him, that's when we will see Him, and we will know Him, and we will receive His very present help. That's when we can know by personal experience that God is our inexhaustible resource and He is our impregnable refuge. So if you're feeling tossed about today by troubles, take a moment to be still. Be still. Quiet your fears and your complaints in the knowledge of His very present care and love for you. See the reality of God in the revelation of His Word. See Him in the Scriptures. Get to know Him there. And hear His still small voice saying to you, "My child, I am God, and I am here." Would you look with me at the very last word of the psalm? The end of the whole matter is what? Selah. Selah. A word that means pause, rest, be still. Be still and know. Would you bow your heads with me, please? Our invitation psalm today is song is going to be number 570, "Be Still My Soul." But as our heads are bowed and eyes are closed, this is a time in our service we call the invitation, where I want to give an opportunity for personal response. Because every time we hear truth, folks, the issue is not just what do I know from the Bible, but am I applying what I know from the Bible? We're to be doers of the Word and not hearers only, deceiving our own selves. So what does God want us to do with this truth that we've learned today from this glorious psalm, this comforting psalm? Now, first of all, the first important question I want to ask you is, are you a child of God? Do you know Him as your personal Savior? Do you have a personal relationship of love and trust with the Heavenly Father because you've been born again into His family? Was there ever a time in your life when you were born again by believing in the Lord Jesus and what He did for you upon that cross of Calvary, that He died for your sins, to save you from hell. And he rose again the third day so that you could have everlasting life in heaven that you do not deserve for yourself. The Bible says, for by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It's the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. My friend, you'll never get to heaven by being good enough or trying hard enough. You'll only be saved by receiving the gift. God's salvation is received as a free gift of grace simply by believing in the Lord Jesus Christ, our Savior. And if you're not sure today that you're saved, if you don't know today that you have a personal relationship with a Heavenly Father who loves you, then, my friend, this is the decision that you need to make. You need to trust Him for your eternal salvation. And then you can come to know Him as your loving Heavenly Father and the kind of God that we talked about today in this psalm. All the blessings of this psalm begin when you become a child of God. I wonder, as our heads are bowed and eyes are closed, who would say with an upraised hand, Pastor, there's been a time in my life when I personally received God's gift of salvation by receiving Jesus Christ as my Savior.